Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 4, it reads, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and begot sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you are caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me, and you will search me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places which I have driven you away, which I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring to you the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive."
It's certainly good to see everyone this morning. Good to be back with you. We had a good time away up in the mountains, but it's good to be back. Before I get into the lesson, I just want to say thank the Lord. We have just had a one-year anniversary with Alexander. And I don't have to tell you what a blessing he has been. I was going through some pictures putting together a slideshow for Katie's graduation, and Newman's just kept popping up in different places. Had a brief thought about sharing a few embarrassing ones this morning, but I thought, no, I'm going to spare Alexander of that. But it's just such a wonderful blessing, and you all have experienced this blessing before and others, of seeing people grow up from the crib to where they are today and seeing the way they're serving the Lord. And I just feel extremely blessed and humbled by the opportunity to have a part in Alexander's training, and so thankful that he is here. I know that he is. I know he's very thankful to be here at Northwood, and appreciate all of the encouragement that you have given to him. And we pray for another year of work together and expect the Lord to do great things with his life. So I took this picture that you see in the background. Some of you know where this is from. You probably recognize Cades Cove, very close to the Elijah Oliver place. And it's one of the most peaceful places. If you've never been there, you can visit. And if you can ignore the traffic jams, especially when there's bears. I've never seen bear at Cades Cove, and we saw 7. So you can imagine the traffic backing up. But Cades Cove did for me exactly what I wanted it to do. I wanted to get away from all the craziness and find a peaceful, restful place. Unfortunately, our respite had to come to an end. All we wanted to do was go to the bathroom. We pulled off at an exit on our way back home. First place we came to, the bathrooms are closed. So we went down to the McDonald's just down the street. And the restaurant was not open. You could go to the drive-thru, but you couldn't use the bathroom. And then we noticed that the Walmart just down from there was closed. And it wasn't because of the coronavirus. Of course, this was a little surprising to us and not a little frustrating, but we hadn't been completely disconnected from the news and what was going on. We had heard about what was happening. We go home a different way now We used to go down McFarland to get home, but now we go down Lurline. And I did, I'll confess, have a brief passing thought. I wonder if there's trouble in downtown. This was Tuesday night. And I saw a policeman come up from behind, and I slowed down, let him come around, thinking, okay, well, I've got an escort through town. Maybe it'll be safer. Well, unfortunately, he pulled off on 15th Street, and we went on in. And there was no problems, no disturbances. We crossed the bridge. We came home. But it's just so depressing, and I know you all feel the same way, and discouraging, distressing, to see what's happening in the news. What is happening to our country? You know, there are ways to explain it. You know, we've been in this pandemic, this health crisis. People are already stressed by that, on edge. And a lot of people have lost their jobs. That doesn't help things. And the coronavirus has affected impoverished minority communities more than any. And we've seen things like this before. This is not totally unprecedented. But still, I just feel like we're all extra distressed over what's happening. What happened to George Floyd was wrong. It is wrong. The violence, the looting, the lawlessness that's happened in protest is wrong. The hate and the bitterness that we've seen not only in the media but in social media is also wrong. We ought to feel comforted by the sight of police officers, like I was. We shouldn't be afraid and threatened. We ought to defend the rights of the innocent and the weak and not act like injustice is no big deal. And we should never repay evil with evil. Two wrongs don't make a right. But of course, that's the easy part. It's easy to point out what's wrong right now. What's hard to know is what to do about it. And of course, for us as children of God, we understand that we ought to pray. But what do you pray in this time? How do you pray? Have any of you struggled in your prayers lately? I want to explore an answer to that question this morning. I want to talk about the way that we should see ourselves in the world. It's funny, as we were driving home, we were listening to the services that were recorded earlier, and Andrew did such a good job talking about current events and the way our minds work and how we should think on good things, Philippians 4 and verse 8. One of the interesting things he brought up, one of his points, was that there are some ways in which we can't control what we think. We can't control our minds, absolutely. Things are just going to come into our minds, and we react to things emotionally. But he did say that the Word of God gives us a way to not only fill our minds with good things, but also to help our minds process the things that are coming in. And that's what I hope that this lesson will do for us this morning as we look at Jeremiah 29. If you're not already open there, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah 29 this morning and talking about how we should act, how we should live, how we should pray as we live and interact in a world that is twisted and corrupt. So Jeremiah prophesied during the dark days of Judah, both leading up to the captivity and after and during the captivity. God's people were basically broken up into three groups in his book. The first group was the elite who had been carried off captive. That's who he's writing to in Jeremiah 29. And then there was the majority of the people that were left behind. And then finally, there was the large group that made themselves voluntary exiles going off to Egypt and forcing Jeremiah to join them. The tension of the book is between the expectation of and perspective of these different groups. They all had a different way of seeing their world and seeing their situation. And the message of Jeremiah, both here in Jeremiah 29 and the rest of the book, is that the future of God's people was not in Jerusalem, not in Egypt, but in Babylon, of all places. You can imagine how unpopular that message was. Babylon. God wants us in Babylon. God's going to bring about his blessings through Babylon. How could that be? Babylon was the arch enemy. Babylon was the one who had oppressed them and brought all of these evils upon them, carried off the captives, and would soon destroy their city and their temple. How could Babylon be the answer? This specific chapter was probably written soon after the great deportation in 597. You know, there were three separate, 605, 597, and then when Jerusalem was ultimately destroyed in 586. This letter was probably written a couple of years after that second deportation. Nebuchadnezzar's power seemed to be diminishing during this time historically. And that may have led some captives to think, well, this is our chance for liberation. Both because of the internal conflicts in Babylon and the external threats. Maybe they thought, well, we can lead a rebellion and escape the oppression of Babylon. I mentioned that these are the elite. Look at the audience he's writing to. Read there in verse 1 and 2. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. So who is he writing to? He's not writing to the rank and file. He's not writing to the middle class, the blue-collar workers. He's writing to the elite. These are the rulers. These are the most educated. These are the metal workers and the craftsmen and the priests and the nobles and the elders. These are the ones that he's writing to. And these are the ones who are most likely, though they were still, I mean, they were obviously humbled by what had taken place, being carried away from their home. There was still a lot of pride in them, thinking, well, we're not just nobodies. We are the greatest in the greatest nation on earth, the nation that God had chosen. And look, Jerusalem is still there at this point. There is still a temple in Jerusalem where God is being worshipped. And of course, the false prophets made a lot out of the fact that the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, they would constantly bring people's mind back, perhaps even suggesting that just like God protected Jerusalem because of Hezekiah's prayer before, he would protect them again. And the temple would never fall. And on top of that, you still have someone seated on the throne in Jerusalem that's from the line of David and those promises that were made to David. Of course, for all of those reasons, you could see why some people would think, well, this is just a blip. This isn't going to last. We're going to be delivered. We're going to be brought back home. God is going to deliver us. And why people would see Jeremiah's prophesying and this letter as treasonous, even blasphemous in some ways. Hananiah, in the previous chapter, we're not going to look at that, in chapter 28, had made a prediction that it would just be 2 years. 2 years and God would bring the people back. We see at the end of this chapter that Shemaiah, in response to this letter, sends a letter back to Jerusalem and says, put Jeremiah in jail. This guy is committing treason. We need to take care of someone who's speaking such a negative message at a time like this. And so Jeremiah's words were not well received by most. They were not seen as trusting in God. But let's look at what he did say and how it specifically applied to them and then what it says to us today as we're living in Babylon. So, verse 4. What's the message? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce. Notice, first of all, what he just tells them is settle in. You're going to be here. Build houses, plant gardens, establish a life for yourself. You're going to be here for a while. You're going to be here 70 years, he will ultimately say. And in verse 4, these were words of comfort, pointing out that this is the Lord of hosts. This is the God who is in control, the God of Israel, who is speaking to them. And pointing out in verse 4 that he is the one who sent them there. This is not just some accident that has taken place. This was all divinely appointed by God himself. So God's in control. And then in verse 6, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. Wait a second, I think I missed a verse. Oh yeah, I didn't read verse 6. Take wives and have sons and daughters, multiply there and do not increase. So not only build houses and plant gardens, but have families, get married. Have children, bear children. And there seems to be an indication that you're going to be there for generations. Again, he's going to say specifically 70 years later, but he's giving them a vision and an expectation or trying to help them see that you just need to settle in. This is going to be your life. This is going to be your city for a while. And you need to accept this city. Now, this is the most controversial part of what he wrote. Can you imagine? Now, what he wrote here in verse 7 in our context today, in some ways, this is very different application, right? So, for the original audience, he's telling them, you need to love Babylon. Does he need to tell us we need to love America? Maybe some of us. Maybe some have become so negative about America that we need to be reminded that this is our home where God has put us. But for many of us, we do see this as home. And that's why the New Testament is filled with so many admonitions to not make this our home, to put our treasures on in heaven, not on earth, to respect and to understand that while we have respect for the governing authorities, that's not our king. We're looking to something else. Here, he's speaking to people that obviously don't see Babylon as their home. They see themselves as exiles. They see themselves as not belonging. Jerusalem is their home. God is their king, and God ought to be taking us back because that's what he's promised. And so what he's saying here is outrageous. As I said before, even blasphemous. Pray for Babylon. Pray for these wicked people who have taken us from our home, who are planning and will later, in fact, humiliate their king, plucking out Zedekiah's eyes and killing his sons before he does that, dragging him off into captivity, and then burning their city, destroying their temple. We're supposed to pray for these people? How do you think this letter read after 586? We're supposed to seek the welfare of this city? It may have even sounded unbiblical. We don't need to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 6, God said very specifically about the Ammonites and Moabites, they were not to be allowed in the assembly, and they were not to pray for them. And besides, three times God has told Jeremiah not to pray for his people. Jeremiah 7 and verse 16, Jeremiah 11 and verse 14, and Jeremiah 14 and verse 11. Three times God says to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. Do not pray for Jerusalem. But now he's being told you need to pray and you need to encourage other people to pray for Babylon. It seems like a contradiction at least, blasphemous at worst. And so what Jeremiah does here is he tries to bring about a balance between two extremes. Or before we look at that, let me continue reading in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, and I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, 70 years. Verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. And so 70 years, but I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to bring you back to where you can call upon me, and I'll hear you, and I'll respond to you if you seek me with all of your heart. I'll be found by you. I will be close to you and share this relationship. But understand that for 70 years, you're going to be here. And I want you to seek the welfare of this city. I want you to pray for those who are over you. And don't you see this attitude in some of the captives that we read about? What was the attitude of Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, better known by their Babylonian names? What was the attitude of them when called upon by the king to serve him? They were very humble and submissive and respectful of these leaders. Nebuchadnezzar himself, great respect Daniel and his friends showed to them. But they would protest. And they did protest when called to do something that God told them not to do, like bow down to that image or to stop praying. But even when they did, they were respectful as they told the king exactly what they were doing or not doing and why they weren't doing it. And so what Jeremiah is doing here is he's bringing a balance between two extremes that we're tempted to make while living in Babylon. One is just passive isolation, where we just say, oh, whatever. This world is wicked. They're all gone to seed. They're all terrible. They're all to be damned by God. And so why should I care? I'm just going to sit here and quietly endure my suffering as an exile. And if that's the way they want to live, so be it. And just kind of disconnect ourselves from society. No, we should care about Babylon. We should care about Babylon because this is where God has put us. Now, that doesn't mean it's good. It doesn't mean that things are just or right or the way they ought to be, but it is our home, though it is a temporary home. We should care about the people around us. Our ultimate home is in heaven, in Jerusalem. And our ultimate responsibility is to try to encourage others to come with us to that home. But in the meantime, we should be salt and light. And we should care. If we look over and our neighbor's house is burning down, we don't think, well, you know, it's going to be a lot hotter where you are going, and just kind of act like nothing's wrong. No, you go and help. You go and help. You do care about the physical well-being of your neighbors, and you try to encourage them as best you can. No, passive isolation is not the answer, and so is open rebellion. We should not become so negative about Babylon that we seek to overthrow it. The New Testament is very clear about this. We pay honor to whom honor is due. We pay our taxes. We submit to authority. We show honor, not because those who are in positions are worthy of it, but because God has put them there. And God has put us here. And that's how God wants us to treat those who are over us, as wicked as they may be. Open rebellion is not the answer. This is not our eternal home, but it is our temporary home. And so we should plant gardens. We should build houses. We should seek the welfare of the city or the place we're in. We should bear children. And yes, we should pray for those who are over us. That's the perspective that Jeremiah brings to the captives in Babylon, and I think applied just as much to us today. And so, very quickly, I'm not going to go through all of these scriptures, but as we try to bring this, what does this mean? What should I do? Let me offer some verses that suggest how we should respond while living in Babylon. First of all, we should obviously live in this world as citizens of the next. Jesus prayed that to the Father in John 17. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. We should realize that our citizenship ultimately is in heaven. Secondly, we should not withdraw from this world, but seek to overcome evil with good, which includes if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. That's what we should be seeking to be doing, being salt, being light in the midst of this dark and sinful world. We should not fight Babylon, but submit and pray for the authorities. And we've talked about that. Several verses we could refer to there. We should live lives that will glorify God while always being ready to give a defense. We could just go through 1 Peter right now. So much. Peter pictures us as living in Babylon, as suffering in Babylon, unjustly. All we're trying to do is good. And he tells us, just as Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. We should, in a similar way, show that same meek and quiet spirit toward those who oppress us. That will bring glory to God. And when people question us as to our very odd and strange behavior and reaction to injustice, we should always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. Very respectfully, saying, this is who I am, this is what my life is about, this is where I'm going, and I want you to go with me. There's something better than Babylon. This is not all that there is. But then finally, let us remember, and don't we need to remember this at this time, that our exile will not be long. In some ways, this is the opposite of what Jeremiah was saying, though it may sound a little bit the same. Jeremiah is saying, this is going to be 70 years. That's it. Settle in. This is not going to be quick. This is not going to be short. And yet in the New Testament, we are told we don't know when it's going to be. We don't know the day or the hour. Not even the Son knows the day or the hour. But we should live as if it's going to be in the next 5 minutes. It could be any time, so be ready. The Lord has promised, and His promise is sure. A day to the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years to a day. And so be ready today. Be ready right now. Because thank God, we're not going to be here forever. Thank the Lord, there is a peaceful place where righteousness and justice reign, where nothing will enter that city that defiles it, where finally all of this will be over. And we don't have to worry about all this anymore. Thank God. And so let us pray. Will you bow with me? Father God, we come to you with heavy hearts this morning. There has been so much evil that we have seen in this world. You know all the names. We know just a few of them who have suffered injustice. And we know that you care about everyone, and we know that this breaks your heart to see creatures that you have made in your image treating each other this way. Father, help to orient our thoughts in the proper way. Help us to see others as you see them. Help us to speak out against evil when we see it, because that's what the gospel does. But help us also to live the gospel by showing love to the unlovable, showing kindness and grace toward those who might misuse us or abuse us. And help us, Father, remember that this world is not our home. We do pray for our leaders, that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness. But we do that, Father, not because we want this to be our permanent home, but because we want the opportunity, because of this peace, to share the message of the Prince of Peace with others. and to point others to the way home. And so, Father, help us to live with an expectation that your Son could come at any time. Help us to live godly, noble, virtuous lives in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation among whom we must shine as lights. And help us, Father, to yearn even more, even because of the events that have taken place recently, for your Son's return. And we pray that he would come quickly. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And so, the invitation is yours to come and be a part of this kingdom that will never be destroyed. Come out of Babylon. That's the message of Revelation. Come out of Babylon. Your hope should not ever be here. And maybe events that have happened in the last several days and weeks have brought that into sharp relief for you personally. And you realize that this world doesn't offer you anything of value and that you're looking for something more. We invite you to come. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you can live that life of an exile and a sojourner, bringing glory and honor to your God, proclaiming his praises while looking toward that ultimate home. So if you are subject to this invitation, why don't you come as we stand and sing?